So we're halfway through the year-long journey, the story of God's love that we began the first Sunday of the year. And over the past few weeks, you can see that we've accelerated a little bit through some of these stories after spending a long time in Genesis and Exodus. But we're in the fourth leg of that journey in which we're talking about how God is fulfilling his promises, promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now fulfilled in the people of Israel and now in the kingdom, the story of David. And so we began his story last week, and we'll continue that a little bit this week in just a few minutes. But before we get there, I want us to think about a question that I think is important for us. What direction are we leading people by the way that we live? What direction are we leading people by the way that we live? And maybe that your first response to that is, well, you know, I'm not really a leader, right? I don't really lead people. But first of all, I'd ask, are you a parent? Because if you're a parent, you're leading someone. Leadership is all about influence. And as parents, we have influence, and hopefully we encourage that influence on our kids, teaching them what's right, what's wrong, what it means to follow Jesus, who God is. As a parent, you exercise some leadership. Are you a grandparent? Because grandparents, in a similar way, have influence over their grandchildren, leading them in one way or another, good or bad, toward God or away from God, leading them to see who God is and what it means to follow God, or maybe leading them in a different direction. I say, maybe are you a teacher? We have a number of teachers in our church, and teachers have the opportunity to lead every day that they step into a classroom, showing children and students what's right, what's wrong. Are you a supervisor in any way in your job? Do you lead in the community in some way as a coach or a volunteer? Maybe you do something in church that involves some influence with other people. Almost all of us lead in some way because we have influence. And so, with your influence, where are you leading people? For many of us, I think we'd look on that question and say, well, you know, to be candid, it's sort of a mixed bag. I mean, I can look at my life and see some ways that I'm leading people to God and showing them, you know, what a good person really looks like and what faith looks like. And I hope I'm taking them in the right direction. And then maybe say there's some things about me that probably are not leading in the right direction. The people who know me best know some stuff about me that sometimes is not very attractive and probably detracts from leading them to God. I think most of us are there. So how can we improve on that? Today I want us to think about that by looking at really what is an iconic story in the life of David. Maybe one of the best known. There's a couple that might compete for that, but this one we know about, the story of, and we even use this as a catchphrase, David and Goliath, right? So David, if we left off last week, he was anointed king by Samuel. He's young. He's not yet the king. There's a king on the throne, Saul, a man who is literally head and shoulders above everyone else because he's taller than everybody, good looking, has the potential to be a great leader, and fails miserably at that, to the point that God rejected him and said, not only is Saul not going to continue to reign, but his son is not going to reign in his place. But God hasn't fulfilled all of that yet. He's chosen David to be the next king and to lead a dynasty of kings that is fulfilled in Jesus many, many years later. But at this point, David's still a young man. Saul is becoming increasingly unstable, to the point that to calm him down, people have brought David in because he plays the harp and it sort of calms Saul and leads him to a better place. So he's on the periphery of the royal court, but not in the middle of it yet. But there's a problem in Israel Saul is facing, and that's war with the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were a formidable opponent. They were a mighty military machine. They were known as the Sea Peoples because they invaded the land of Israel, probably from around Turkey, but they came across the sea and they settled along the coast. They had powerful warriors, powerful weapons. They had the ability to work iron before many cultures around them did, which gave them weapons that no one else had. Very strong. And they were encroaching on Israelite territory. And in fact, what we find out at the beginning of 1 Samuel 17 is that this war between the Israelites and the Philistines is in the territory of Judah. So they have basically invaded Israel. So what happens? So the army of Israel lines up against the army of the Philistines. Every day they line up against one another as if ready to prepare for battle. But the Philistines have this secret weapon. It's a man named Goliath. A man who's described as being, it's hard for us to get the measurements exact, but he could have been as tall as 9.5 feet. He was definitely as tall as 7.5 feet in a day when the average male was 5'3". So he is a giant. Scripture goes on to describe his armor carefully so that we see every piece of it, from his weaponry to his helmet all the way down to his feet. And it probably weighed something like 150 pounds, just his armor. So here's a guy who is equipped for battle, ready for battle, experienced in battle. He can take somebody on. And every day, Goliath emerges from the Philistine lines and he begins to taunt the army of Israel. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And occasionally in the ancient world, we read of something like this happening. So two countries are at war and they both appoint a champion to sort of have a battle royale, a smackdown between the two armies. And whoever wins, it's sort of winner take all. And whoever wins, there's no battle, just that person and their army is victorious, declared so. So Goliath is challenging the people of Israel to just that. He continues in the next verse. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the army of Israel's. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Now, what's not said there is that there would have been one man who would have been expected to take up arms and go against Goliath. Now, when we think of a king, we think of somebody who lives maybe in Buckingham Palace and represents his country but has sort of a ceremonial role and doesn't have really any power. Not true in the ancient world. In fact, the king in the ancient world was expected to be not only a political leader, but also, and maybe more importantly, a military leader. He was expected to lead his army in battle personally, to participate in the battle. Now Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else, taller than any man in his army, would have been expected to be the man to stand up and fight Goliath. But he's not even on the front line. And so Goliath continues this challenge day in and day out for 40 days. The army of Israel lines up. The army of the Philistines lines up. Goliath marches out and says, "I'm here. Who's going to fight me?" And no one does. Cue David. Still a young man, too young for military service. His father's too old, so his father sends, remember, he has 8 sons. He sends the oldest 3 into battle. And David stays home and takes care of the sheep. But at one point, Jesse, their father, sort of charges David with going to the front line and checking on his oldest 3 sons to make sure they're okay, but also to take supplies. And in the ancient world, that's how you supplied an army, the area around the army. So you're supplying your own army with food and everything they need to do battle. And so David has to take supplies to the army. And he arrives one day early in the morning, just as the two armies are sort of lining up against one another, to hear Goliath. And we get that same line that Goliath had before. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. So David witnesses Goliath challenging the army of Israel to come up with someone to fight him. And this is their response. Verse 24. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Real bravery on the lines of the Israelite army, right? Well, David sees all that. And he's sort of hearing the whispers about how are we going to respond to Goliath and wondering, you know, what the king's going to do. And apparently the king had offered a reward. If someone would do this and stand up and defeat Goliath, then they would get a cash reward. They'd be made wealthy. They would marry one of the king's daughters. And most important of all, they would never have to pay taxes again, right? What a deal, okay? David hears that. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What in the world is going on here? That the people who represent the one true God are so afraid that they can't stand up and fight this guy. Is anybody going to do it? Now, David's having this conversation about, you know, the reward and all that's going on, and his oldest brother Eliab hears about that. And he comes to speak to his little brother. And as older brothers do with younger brothers, he basically said, why don't you shut up and go home, okay? And as younger brothers do to older brothers, David totally ignored him. And Saul got wind of this conversation that was going on and this young man who's asking all these questions. So he invited David to his tent, which was behind the lines, and began to talk to him about this and saw that David was passionate about it, but also saw that and he was totally unprepared to take on Goliath. He's young, he's small, he has no weapons, he has no training, he has no military experience. Basically, he has nothing that it takes to defeat Goliath. And David said, well, hang on. I got more than you think. I'm a shepherd, and I have to protect my flocks, and I've taken on some powerful wild animals. He says at the end of 37, the Lord, Yahweh, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. This is David, the young man, lecturing Saul, the king, the leader, on faith in God. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, Saul wanted David to have some preparation, some ability to defeat Goliath, and so he gave him his armor, preparing him for battle. But as you can imagine, since David's a young man and Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else, that didn't exactly work. And so David gets rid of all that armor and goes toward the lines, and famously in verse 40, we read this. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. So with just five stones and a sling, here's David. And we can sort of see the contrast between the two men as they emerge from those battle lines. Here is David, the young man, what looks like unarmed, and certainly unarmored, with Goliath, with his spear, his sword, his helmet, all the armor that he's wearing, totally ready for battle, a great warrior. And when Goliath sees David, he's a little bit insulted. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He can't believe this. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I can't believe that you would think you could come out and defeat me. Here's what's going to happen. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. This is going to be the end of you, David, and you're going to be eaten by wild animals. Well, Here's the key verse in the story, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, three weapons. But I come against you in the name of Yahweh Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You got all the weapons. In fact, you can have all the weapons in the world, but what I'm telling you is, I come in the name of God Almighty, and I'm going to defeat you. He goes on to sort of talk a little more about what that's going to look like. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, or verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army, not just you, but the whole army, to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And more than that, all those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that Yahweh saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." Okay, Goliath, you can say what you want about me and say what you're going to do to me, but what I'm telling you is what counts is the power of God at work. And I will defeat you, and we will defeat your army, and you'll be food for the wild animals. Well, I think it's at this point that if this story were made into a movie, like the writer and director, they would have to maybe take some license here. Because it feels like this is the moment where there's going to be this climactic battle, right? A battle royale. And they're going to go at each other. And it's probably going to last in a movie like 5-10 minutes of them sort of beating down one another. And there's going to be this moment where it looks like Goliath is just going to finish David off. And then he'll come back. But you know, it doesn't happen like that at all. In fact, it's almost a little bit of a letdown because the battle is over before it even starts. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Goliath is out for the count from the very start. I mean, he doesn't even raise his sword toward David, and he's done in. And David takes his sword and does just what he says. He cut his head off. Now, just at that point, when the Israelites see that David really spoke the truth, that it wasn't about his weapons or his strength, what it was about was the power of God at work in him, they begin to pursue the Philistines, who run away, and in fact, they're gone. And the people of Israel take over them, take over their camp, take everything that belongs to them. It is a complete rout, just as David said it would be. What changed? What changed about these warriors who ran in fear every time Goliath stood up? What changed was one man standing in the power of faith. And I think that's the lesson that we learn from this passage, that an example of faith calls people to faith. When we see one person stand up saying, "This is what I believe about God, and I'm going to stand for what's right and good and what's graceful and powerful about God," we embolden the people around us to stand in the same way. An example of faith calls people to faith. That's what happened here. People who were running away from Goliath every day for 40 days because David stood up in the name of God, were willing to go to battle. And I think that's a powerful lesson for us. That if we are willing to stand up in the name of God, we can lead other people to stand up in faith as well. An example of faith calls people to faith. And so we look in our lives. And we think, what am I teaching people by my example? Well, it's clear what David was teaching the people around him. Stand up because you believe in God Almighty. Is that what I'm teaching people? And it doesn't have to be that we're standing up and saying, okay, well, because we're followers of God, whatever we do is going to be successful. We can never fail. Everything's always going to go my way. No. But what we can say is, whatever I face, God's going to be there with me. Whatever I have to deal with, God's going to walk with me, whether it's an easy path or a difficult path. The power of God is at work in us. And my guess is we're all facing something today, because that's how life works. We got something that feels like a challenge, or maybe feels like an opportunity, or both. And people are going to see the way we respond to that challenge, that opportunity. And is our response going to lead them to faith? Or is it going to lead some other direction? Is it going to lead them to see who God is and how powerful He is and how present He is? Or is it going to lead them to say, well, boy, I sure hope I'm strong enough to handle this because there's nobody to help? An example of faith leads people to grow in their faith. It leads them to see that God is present and active. And so often what it takes is just one person standing up and saying, I believe in this powerful God. Are we going to be those people? Let's pray together. God, we want to be examples of faith because we want to call people to faith in You. We want to lead them to see that You are present and active and at work every single day and at work in every single one of our lives. So God, keep our faith strong so that we can lead people to increased faith as well. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.